You may be seated. This morning, our sermon text is found in Psalm 13, that psalm that we just read and prayed together responsively. Last summer, here at Colleyville Presbyterian Church, we began a sermon series that we're calling Summer in the Psalter. And we preach consecutively in that series through the first 12 psalms. Now this summer, after a year in Paul's epistle to the Colossians, we return to the Psalms, picking right where we left off last August with Psalm 13. Why are we doing this? Why are we taking the summer months to again preach through the Psalter? Why are we planning to do this again next summer, to take the next 10 or 12 Psalms or however many we get to next summer and the summer after that as well? There are many answers to that question. One is that I think it is a good discipline simply for us to preach through different genres of the Scriptures, different kinds of Scriptures, and to make sure that we're preaching through the Old Testament as well as the New Testament books. Another reason is that the Psalms certainly teach us to pray. And if you're anything like me, that is certainly a topic we need help in. But another reason we're preaching through the Psalms each summer is that the Psalms, I think, actually teach us something special. They teach us about ourselves. They teach us who we actually are and who God calls us to be. They teach us what it means to be a human being in relationship to God in a way that is perhaps unparalleled in the rest of the Scriptures. In his preface to this commentary on the Psalms, John Calvin, the great Reformation pastor, wrote this. He said, "I've been accustomed to call this book, that is the Psalter, the Psalms, an anatomy of all the parts of the soul. An anatomy of all the parts of the soul. For there is not an emotion of which any man or woman can be conscious that is not here represented as in a mirror. Here the Holy Spirit has described in vivid detail all the griefs, sorrows, fears, doubts, hopes, cares, perplexities, in short, all the emotions with which the minds of men and women are wont to be agitated. The other parts of Scripture," Calvin goes on to say, "contain the commandments which God enjoined His servants to announce to us. But here in the Psalms, the prophets themselves, seeing they are exhibited to us as speaking to God and laying open all their inmost thoughts and affections, call, or rather draw, each of us to the examination of himself in every particular, in order that none of the many infirmities to which we are subject may remain concealed." In other words, what Calvin is saying is this. He's saying much of the Scriptures are taken up with telling us what God commands us to do. But here in the Psalms, we learn what it means to live as a human in this broken world, this world of sin, as one who seeks to follow God's commands. For in the Psalms, every possible human emotion and feeling is displayed for us, Calvin says. And we learn what it means to live with wisdom and grace in every circumstance. In the Psalms, we learn about God, certainly, but we also learn about ourselves. Ourselves, not our ideal selves, not our fabricated selves, but our actual selves, who we are. And this is essential. For as Calvin reminds us at the beginning of his Institutes, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of self are so intimately connected that it is impossible to have one without the other. One of the reasons we're going through the Psalms again this summer is to learn about ourselves. So with that in mind, let's listen again now to God's Word as it comes to us in Psalm 13. Listen closely. Psalm 13, to the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, or how long, O Yahweh, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul, and have sorrow in my heart all the day. How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Yahweh my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to Yahweh because he has dealt bountifully with me. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations and the thoughts of all of our hearts gathered here this morning, that they would be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight. I ask this through our rock and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. As Christians, we expect that we will suffer. We know that we are not exempt from that. We know that at times in our lives we will experience many kinds of suffering. Perhaps financial insecurity, depression and anxiety, vocational challenges, barrenness and infertility, marital challenges, parenting challenges, relational betrayals from close friends or family, physical pain and sickness, and eventually even death itself. All of those kinds of suffering are terrible in and of themselves, and many of us, including myself, have experienced most or all of them in one way or another. And yet, many times when we are in the midst of one of those kinds of suffering, we experience something that is even worse. Something that is worse. And that is the palatable sense that God has abandoned us in the midst of the suffering that we find ourselves trapped in. The suffering is bad enough, right? It's terrible in its own right. But it is the sense that God is absent from us in the midst of that suffering that is the most excruciating thing of all. And yet I would guess that nearly all of us who have followed Jesus for any length of time in our lives know what it is to feel as though God at times has left us, that he has left us stranded in the midst of some horrible situation that we are unable to fix on our own. In my own life, the period where I felt God's absence most acutely and for the longest stretch of time was 4 summers ago. The summer of 2013, the summer before I came here to be your pastor in God's providence. At the time, I was a pastor in St. Louis. And in many ways, the crisis that I experienced that summer was a confluence of many different events, many situational factors, challenges in my work, challenges in Amy and I's marriage, challenges in our family life. For a number of reasons, there was not a significant area in my life that summer where I did not feel like I was failing, that I was a failure. Failing as a pastor, failing as a husband, failing as a father. It was terrible. And yet the most difficult thing that I experienced that summer was the sense that in the midst of this, in the midst of my weakness and powerlessness and frustration, that God had actually left me, that he had withdrawn his presence from me. Now, I don't mean that God had actually left me in some objective sense. No, God never leaves any of us, right? He is always with us by the power and presence of his Holy Spirit. But what I mean is that God, in his sovereign will and wisdom, removed from me my subjective sense of his presence. God did that. I know he did. And as far as I can tell, in and of my own sense of things, God was not there. And I was alone and trapped in the midst of what felt like an impossibly difficult situation. That was a summer of spiritual and emotional depression, a summer of darkness, a summer where every day I got up and felt like I was struggling to walk upstream through a deep river that had no end. I don't know if I would have been able to endure it without the help of Amy, the help of some good friends, the pastoral friends that I meet with every year, and the help of a gifted Christian counselor who met with me every week during that period of my life. But then, one day in the early fall, without any human explanation, certainly nothing that I did, the clouds lifted. My spirits lifted. My sense of God's faithful presence and favor returned. It's not that everything was just sort of fixed after that. Healing would come, but it would come slowly. But somehow, I knew in that place that God was again with me. Now, as I look back on that experience, those three most difficult months of my life, without a doubt, it is nothing that I ever want to repeat again. And yet I know that I learned more during those 3 months about God's love and what it truly means to dwell in union with Jesus than I had learned in many of the years before combined. And I began to realize that what I had gone through that summer was not just a horrific experience that I now just need to somehow do my best to forget about and lock away somewhere, but actually it's a gift that I carry with me. That summer is a gift that, like everything else in my life, came to me from the hand of my loving Heavenly Father. Now, I know that many of you have experienced similar periods in your lives, and much of what I've described may sound familiar. Maybe some of you find yourself in a place like that even now, even today, a place where you're not only in the midst of some kind of difficult suffering, but a place where God seems distant, even absent from you in that place. The good news for all of us this morning, who have ever felt the absence of God, is that the Scriptures speak also to this experience, to this place. In fact, this psalm, Psalm 13, speaks directly to that particular experience, the experience of the dark night of the soul, the experience of the acutely felt absence of God's presence. And I think this psalm teaches us actually three things about that experience, and that's what I want to focus on during the rest of our time this morning. First, this psalm, Psalm 13, teaches us by its very existence, its very place in the Psalter, that when we experience God's absence in the midst of our suffering, we are not alone in that experience. The psalm teaches us that we're not alone when we experience that reality. You see, one of the most difficult things about going through a period where we feel as though God has left us, that He has abandoned us in some experience of suffering, is that we must have done something wrong. Right? What did I do to deserve this? What did I do to force God away? We must have done something to create the situation, we think. And we think this is an experience that must be absolutely unique to us. Right? No one knows what this feels like. This is happening to me and me alone. But the very existence of this psalm gives proof to that lie. You see, in the psalm, David clearly writes out of his own experience of God's absence in the midst of a period of suffering. Listen to what David says. He says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" Old Testament scholars agree that the most likely context for this psalm in David's life comes from the long period of persecution and suffering that he experienced at the hand of Saul. The time after he was anointed king by Samuel, but before he was actually given the kingdom after Saul's death, a period of at least 10 years. Remember that during those long years, David knew and believed that God was with him, that God was blessing him. He had Samuel's word. He had the oil poured on his head, and yet there were very few other tangible proofs of God's blessing in David's life at that time. Remember that for most of those years, David was in hiding. Sometimes in the wilderness, right? Sometimes in the land of the Philistines. He was constantly on the run during those years with a ragged band of followers, usually on the verge of being captured by Saul and killed. That was his experience for 10 years. You see, during that time, as far as anyone in Israel could tell, Saul was the one who was being blessed by God. Right? Saul was the one on the throne with the power and the armies. David was the one whom God was cursing and had abandoned. Right? Saul had all the wealth and power, and David was largely powerless. And it appears that at least at some point during those long years, David himself began to question what in the world he was doing. Or to put it more precisely, what in the world God was doing. Was God really with him? It certainly didn't feel that way most of the time. And on the basis of this psalm and others, David clearly had his own dark night of the soul, his own period where every sense of God's presence was taken from him, and all he was left with was his own doubt and fear and terror. But the important thing to see is that through all those years, David was not doing something wrong, right? He wasn't sinning somehow. God had not removed David's sense of his presence because David had failed him in some way. Actually, somehow in God's mysterious will, it was just the opposite. It was because God loved David that he removed David's experience of his presence. Most likely, so that David would learn to trust in something that was more powerful, more truthful, more steadfast than his own changing subjective feelings. And of course, what God was doing in taking away David's experiential sense of his presence was not something unique to David. It was also something God did to Job, as we heard in our Old Testament reading this morning, as he cried out, wondering, where is God in the midst of this? He has disappeared. If only I could speak to him, but he is gone. He did it to Job. He did it also in the lives of Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Jeremiah and just about every other major figure in the Old Testament. And of course, most importantly, God also did it in the life of Jesus. Right? It was Jesus who would quote David's own words from Psalm 22 when he hung on the cross. And as far as he could tell, according to his human nature, God had indeed abandoned him. That was what Jesus experienced in that moment. So if you find yourself in a place where it feels as though God is absent, remember this psalm. Remember that it exists, that the Holy Spirit thought it should be in the Psalter. Remember that David and many other saints, including Jesus himself, also experienced God's absence. But this psalm doesn't only teach us that when we experience God's absence in the midst of our suffering, we are not alone in that experience. This psalm also teaches us that when we experience God's absence in the midst of our suffering, God is actually inviting us to do something. He is inviting us to cry out to Him, to plead with Him, to wrestle with Him in a way we would not have done otherwise. Right, listen again to David's prayer. Listen to what he says. Listen how shocking it is. He says, "How long, O Yahweh? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" Four times, right? Not once, but four times. David says, "How long, O God? How long, O God, will I be forgotten by you? How long will your face which you promised to shine upon me and bless me with, how long will your face be hidden from me? How long will I be left on my own with my own counsel and my own thoughts, nothing but myself and nothing from you but silence? How long will my enemy Saul triumph and I fail? How long? How long How long? How long? And then, as if that were not enough, David then squares his shoulders and speaks again to God. He challenges God, the God that he feels has deserted him. He speaks to him with words that are stark and shocking. He says, "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken." Those words are stunning. Right? I remember the first time I discovered this psalm. I was like in high school and I was like, what is this? This is not Psalm 23, you know? This is like a different thing. But make no mistake, friends, this psalm is not an example of the time when David lost his faith in God and he said some words to God that he really shouldn't have spoken aloud, that he really should have just kept inside him somewhere. That is not what this psalm is. No, this psalm, Psalm 13, is also a Holy Spirit-inspired, inerrant guide to exactly how we should and even must pray when we feel as though God has left us. That's what this psalm gives us. It says, these are the words you are to speak to God when you are in the midst of suffering and you feel as though God has left you. When that happens, when we are left in that place of suffering and darkness and experience even the terror of God's absence, God does not want us to simply shrug our shoulders and pray, "Oh God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change," and then silently do our best to endure on our own. No, no. When God removes from us our sense of His presence, He does it because He wants us to shake off our apathy, to put to death our false sense of security, and to stand up like a mature man or a mature woman and say to Him, "How long, O Lord?" Right? How long will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me, your face that I love and I need, your face that gives me life? How long will you leave me desolate and alone in all my weakness? Consider my words, O God, and answer me, because I will die if you do not. This is not an immature prayer of despair and hopelessness. We have to see that. No, this is a prayer of faith. This is the kind of prayer that God hears and God answers, because it is a prayer that comes out of our gut. It is a prayer that is honest. It is honest about ourselves and how bereft we are on our own, honest about how desperately we need the God who gives us life, honest about how we will actually die if we do not have Him. Why does God choose to do this at some places and some points in our lives, to give us this sense that He has left us? I can't answer that question. I can't answer it fully, at least. But this psalm helps us to see at least one of the reasons He does it is so that we will learn to feel and to articulate our desperate need for Him, so that we will learn to cry out in desperate hope to the only true God, because we know finally, in a way that we never would have otherwise, that the Christ who is our life is all we possess in this world. But friends, this psalm doesn't only teach us that when we experience God's absence in the midst of our suffering, we are not alone. And it does not only teach us that when we experience God's absence, God is actually inviting us to cry out to Him and wrestle with Him. It also teaches us that when we experience God's absence, we can be sure that He will return, that this is temporary, that this does not last forever. Listen to how David ends his psalm here, right after he challenges God by saying, "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God." He then says this, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. You see, David does not end his prayer with questions. He does not end it by challenging God to show up. He ends it with a stirring affirmation of faith and hope, an affirmation that is all the more stirring because of the questions and the challenges that he spoke before it. David ends by declaring not only that he has trusted in God's steadfast love, but also that he knows one day his heart will rejoice in God's salvation. Even if he's not singing right now, one day his heart will sing, David says. He will sing to the Lord with songs of rejoicing because of the bountiful goodness that he knows God will show him. In other words, this psalm is given to us not only to teach us to cry out to God when we feel he is far from us, it is also given to us so that we will have hope that one day the clouds will lift, the darkness will fade, the sun will rise again. This psalm is also given to us so that we will know death and darkness is not the end. But in the economy of God's love, new life may not come as quickly as we would like all the time. But resurrection always comes. It always comes. That's what this psalm points toward. As we close this morning, I want to just close with this. Right? I don't know exactly where you are this morning on this topic. I don't know if God's absence is something that you have experienced in your past, or maybe something you're experiencing right now, or maybe something you will experience in your future. I don't know. As I think about my own life, I'm not foolish enough to believe that my summer of darkness 4 years ago is the one and only time that I will ever feel God's absence in that way. Even though I'm not in that place right now, I do not doubt that at some point in my future, there is a valley waiting for me, somewhere in the years, a place that will feel like death, and the Lord will call me to go even into that place. I don't doubt it. But my prayer for myself and for you as well is that when the Lord calls us even into those places of darkness in our lives, those places where it feels as though he has abandoned and left us, my prayer is that we will be prompted by the hidden hand of his Spirit, to not be silent in that place, not to shrug our shoulders, not to be hopeless, not to be afraid, but to learn to cry out to him, even in the darkness, with all that we have, to learn to say fully, "How long, O Lord? How long?" To say, "Consider and answer me, O Lord, lest I sleep the sleep of death." And my prayer is that we will learn to say those things to God because we will know then, in that place, and in that place in a way we probably couldn't have known other places, how desperately it is that we actually need him, that we will die without him, and that our only hope in all this world is not in ourselves, but in his love. His love which will cause our hearts to rejoice and our mouths to sing. His love, which is the same yesterday, today, and ever. His love, which is displayed in his Son, the one who never abandons us. His love, which always deals bountifully with us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.